Great to see you guys. I like this room is packed with people. Well, first I want to start off I want to acknowledge, first of all, that song was on my heart to share with you all in line with this message. Chaka Khan, even though that song is about a devotion to another person and going through the fire and through the wall, that's what Jesus did for us. He went through it all just for us, and I think the same way we should do that for him. But today, I want to take the time to, first of all, acknowledge our veterans that are in here today. If we have any veterans in here, can you guys just stand for a brief moment? Just stand for a brief moment so we can recognize you. All right. Thank you, guys. So we want to honor you all for what you do. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for those that sacrificed their lives for this country. Also, Jim and Sandy will be back next week. Yeah. I won't have to do this next week. Yeah. But we have some photographs here of them, and look at this. They're watching right now, so from that, in fact, they may be sitting in a situation like that watching us. But they're watching right now, I was talking to Jim the other day, and he was just saying how they've been fully relaxed on this trip. I mean, it's been great for them. He said it's been great because he hasn't had to prepare a message the last 3 weeks. He said, you and David had to do that, and I said, well, thank you, Jim, for that. But it'll be so glad to have them back. We miss Jim, Sandy, we miss you guys. We really do. We love you. Okay, so now we're going to start with this message, our gift to Jesus. As I was going through this, it was just on my heart to talk about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And just even thinking about it being Veterans Day and yesterday and just everything kind of, taking place this weekend, it just fit. It just fit because a lot of it has to do with sacrifice. And so if we could put, Joe, you can put the scripture up there for me. Romans 12, 1 through 3. And it says, so here's what I want you to do. Okay, now, not that version, though, the other one. Because that one I will share with them later on. The New Living Translation is the one I want to share with them now. You have that one? You do. Good. Okay. So in the New Living, I'll start off reading it from my paper. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. But before I do this, you know what? You get so caught up with so many things. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord. I got caught up. I was looking around. I said, I need Jesus right now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you just for this opportunity to be here today. Truly, it's not about me. It's truly about you. And Lord, you said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're there in the midst. And I thank you that you're here with us today. You know each and every heart that's in this room. And you know what you'd like to speak to each person. I just want to yield myself to you so that whatever I may say, it could be something that will encourage someone, inspire someone, help them to want to draw closer to you and know you better. So we thank you. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, okay, here we go. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Now, I'm looking back here because it's probably smaller than it is right there. I probably should turn around. So you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think of yourselves better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So in your notes, the first fill in there, number one, is surrender is my gift to Jesus. Surrender is my gift to Jesus. So again, Paul, who's talking to a group of Christians that Christ followers that were in Rome. It doesn't say anything whether they were a church at the time, but he was speaking to a lot of them that were there. And he was encouraging them, and he said, so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. And I thought about the word plead. And the word plead there means to exhort or strongly encourage. And just trying to draw an example of that, I thought about, just in line with Veterans Day, a book that Megan gave me about the power of the other. And Dr. Henry Cloud was sharing in that book about his brother-in-law, who was a Navy SEAL. And he talked about how the last week of their training, they go through what they call Hell Week. And during that time is you're pushed to your limits. And his brother-in-law had finished that last swim that he was supposed to do. But when he was on the side, on the shoreline, he looked out and he saw his friends still in the water. And he began to call out to them, you know, that they can do this. And he's crying out. And one of his friends looked like he was going to fade, like he wasn't going to make it. But because he made eye contact with him on the shoreline, it gave him the strength that he needed to finish that race. And I think when I look at what Paul is saying here, he's pleading with us, or he's pleading with the people in Rome at that time in the same way. And I think about Jim, how he pleads with us. I don't know if you guys noticed, for those of you that are here, if you're here for the first time, I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. I do want to do that. Let me put that in right now, if you're here for the first time. Because what I'm about to say, you may not be able to relate to because you haven't been here before. But our pastor, Jim, he's a passionate man. And when he stands before us to share his message, that passion comes out. And I sense it in that moment that he's really strongly urging us and encouraging us in our faith to follow after Jesus, to love Jesus, and to do the things that are going to please him. And that's what I see what Paul is doing in this situation. He's showing his passion, and he wants them to understand that. We do that as parents also with our kids. We plead with them all the time to follow our instructions because it might save their life, or it at least might save them grief. But I was thinking my grandson had a football game, and his team were playing the best team in the league. And this team was undefeated, and some of their players were bigger than the kids that were on his team. And I can see that they were intimidated. Well, at halftime, the score was 26-0. The other team was beating them. And so as the parents and family that were on the sidelines and friends, we just could not believe this. The kids were so distraught. Their heads were down. They pretty much gave up the game at that point. So what we did, we all got out of our seats and we start saying, you can do this, you can do this. Don't look at how big these kids are. Don't be intimidated. We began to speak to them. And the truth is, I had to sing the next day at church. And I actually started losing my voice. I was like, oh my gosh. But it really motivated them. Once they saw that they could do it, they started to come back. And unfortunately, they didn't win the game, but they came so close to winning the game. It was just that team had one last drive that won the game for them. But we were so proud of them that day. But it shows how much we need each other. We need each other to encourage each other, to plead with each other in those moments when we're struggling, and to lift each other up. And that's what I see Paul doing in this situation with those that are there in Rome. Because there were a lot of things going on at that time. And it really helps that he encouraged them in that way. So let's look at the other version of Romans 12. Because I wanted you guys to see this from the Message Bible. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. And so just even in our everyday life, all he wants us to do is present it to him. A lot of times we think about a living sacrifice to God. Does that mean I have to stop doing things? You know, a lot of times we look at it that way, but he just wants us to acknowledge him. Just acknowledge him. You know, if you're having problems sleeping, acknowledge him. You know, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. Can you help me? Any of those things that are there, you know, we need to acknowledge him in school and work. I encourage my kids in that. I had and it's funny, what I'm getting ready to share with you now was something I shared with the guys in Bible study this week, and I didn't really think it was that big of a deal, but there was a time in my life when I would struggle at work. I was in my 20s, and I would struggle at work, and I'd come home and be weighed down with problems, and I'd get on my knees to pray, and I'd ask God, Lord, help me with this. I don't understand. I don't know what to do, and I'd fall asleep. Right there on my knees, supposed to be praying. I fall asleep, and I felt bad about that. I thought, man, how can I fall asleep every time I pray, you know? But the funny thing about it was every time I woke up, I'd have an answer. It was like some kind of way this idea would drop in my head of what to do. And so I thought, why does that happen, you know? And I started to realize maybe it's because God just wanted me to get all of that out the way. You know, I couldn't hear him say anything to me because of everything I was carrying and this frustration. And it's like if I just relax and just let God do what he needs to do. And that's basically what happened. He always does things when we don't think about it. I don't know why that is, but I think part of it is so that we know it's him. So Paul was saying, just give God your normality. Just give it to him every day, present it to him because of what he's done for us. What has Jesus done for us? Jesus has, he's given us salvation, redemption. He's allowed us to experience forgiveness. He's given us the opportunity to have a relationship with him and with the Father. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us to help us follow him. So sometimes I know in my life I forget how valuable those things are, and I get caught up in the things that I'm dealing with and forget about how valuable that is, what Jesus did for me. My prayer every day is to crave him more than I crave other things in my life, because, you know, I find it very easy to come home. You know how we'll, like, and we all experience this at one point or another. There's something in our lives that we value, that we'll drive through traffic like crazy to get home to watch our favorite TV show. I mean, just a TV show, we're driving through traffic. Just so many things in our lives that we will do what we can to, because it's important to us. Well, I want that same thing with Jesus. That's what I want. So Paul is saying to us to present it to him in this way. Let's see. Number two on our point is in your notes is we have to give our best to God. We have to give our best to God. Or actually, to our best to Jesus. So in Romans again, it says, "Let them be a living holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." The kind he will find acceptable. And I was trying to think of an example of this, and I thought about Cain and Abel in the Bible, the story of what happened with Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, it says, "When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord." Circle the word "some." "Abel also brought a gift, the best," circle the word "best," "of his firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Has anybody ever felt that way, dejected? You know, you prayed about something that you wanted to take place, but maybe it didn't happen, or maybe you wanted, you know, something to take place in your life. And sometimes maybe it's because we haven't given God our best. I think about how there's so many people that don't know Jesus that expect so much from him. They get mad at him in circumstances, but they have never even sought to know him. So sometimes we need to get in there and seek to know God more. That doesn't mean everything is going to happen the way we want it, but if we know him, it makes it a lot better, you know, to deal with the situations that we face every day. And so Abel, the problem with him was that he wasn't thankful. So what he did was he gave God some of his crops. He gave him some. He didn't give God the best that he had to offer, while Abe gave him the best. So, speaking of sacrifice, four football fans went rock climbing one afternoon. And I'm letting you guys know that I did not write this, okay? I'm letting you know I did not write this. Four football fans went rock climbing one afternoon. A Patriots fan, a Falcon fan, an Eagles fan, and a Steelers fan. So what happened was they were arguing all the way up the mountain about who among them was the most diehard fan. So upon reaching the top of the mountain, the Patriots fan proclaimed, "This is," and he told all three of them this, he said, "This is for the New England Patriots." And he threw himself off the mountain. And this was a form of sacrifice. So the Falcons fan, not to be outdone by the Patriots fan, even though they got outdone in the Super Bowl, he said, "This is for the Atlanta Falcons." And he threw himself off the mountain as a form of sacrifice. So not to be outdone by the Patriots fan and the Falcons fan, the Steelers fan stands up. And he says, "This is for the Pittsburgh Steelers." And without hesitation, he pushes the Eagle fan off the mountain. So for my family that may be watching, I did not write that. My family always says, "Why aren't you an Eagles fan?" Because I'm from Philadelphia. And I say, well, that's a long story. But it's just like a Steelers fan. We love the Steelers, but we won't throw ourselves out off the mountain for them. But sacrifice, as we saw in the video about the soldiers, I mean, that's, you know, that seems to be a way of life that we live. And for us, you know, we may not be veterans, but we're veterans in Christ, where we can give our lives as Jesus did for us. He set that example for us to follow. So in point three in your notes, when we use our gifts and talents, it is an act of worship. Romans 12:1 again, it says, "Let them be a living holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So this is truly how we worship God. I was in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, when I was reading through it, one of the things he was saying about worship is that God says to us, "Give me what you got. Just give me what you got." I mean, God has given us all gifts, but he says, "Give me what you got." And our gifts and talents are something that each of us is unique. We all have a unique talent that we have to give. And I'm thinking about this. Just thinking about Alex back there on the soundboard, he looked at me like, "Oh." But, I mean, that's a talent. Not everyone has the talent to work a soundboard, or Joe working the PowerPoint and making this whole service flow the way it does. I'm thinking about Terry. You know, Terry, the gift that he brings here to this church, I mean, so many things. He's always thinking about things that need to be repaired around here and what he can do to lend his talent in that way. And I can just go around the room with different people who have gifts and talents that they bring to the table. And it's a blessing. And we all need to think about that, the gifts and talents that we all have, and how God can use those things to be glorified and to be of service to others. In Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, he said that when he ran, it gave God pleasure. He could feel God's pleasure when he ran. And I was thinking about this. This is funny. This just happened last week. I was here on the worship team singing. And you know how sometimes when you worship, you look for that feeling? You want to get that feeling, you know, feel good, like worshiping God, you know. And so I wasn't feeling it at the time. But I said, you know, the thought came to my mind. You're singing right now. And just the fact that you are singing, you're using your talent to worship God. This is worship, just the fact that you're singing. It's not about your emotions. It's about using what he's given you. And when I thought about that, all of a sudden I started feeling it. I was like, wow, you know, just the opportunity. So even if you're not a singer, if you use what you do have, it's still pleasing to God. So when we all worship together, it's pleasing to God. When we go to work and we use whatever skills and talents that we have, it's pleasing to God. When we are, when we're raising our kids as parents, it's pleasing to God. As we are loving our spouse, it's pleasing to God. There's so many things that we have that we can bring to the table that are pleasing to God. And we just have to think about it. A lot of times we don't take the time to think because we're about doing what we need to do. But those little things please him. And it's not a difficult thing for us to do. So that brings me to the next point, point four. On your notes, it says, let the Holy Spirit do the changing. So where we need to be changed, we need to let the Holy Spirit do it. And in Romans 12, 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, a lot of times people think, well, what's wrong with the way I think? There's nothing wrong with the way I think, but yet we struggle a lot of times in our thoughts and the things that we think. And like the last time I was here that I spoke earlier this year, I talked about how the kingdom of God is right side up and we're upside down. And Jesus was just trying to teach us how to have the right side up kind of thinking and dealing with people. I mean, he set the example for us. And so God wants us to connect with him in that way. In Colossians chapter 3, if Joe can put that up, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, it says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in us all, or he lives in all of us. So which one did you, did you finish it out there? I read through the whole thing. Joe smiled. Well, but the point is, like in this passage, he talks about what we need to do. And what we find a lot of times is that we want to work at this thing. But only thing that Jesus wants is us to know him. Like it says in this passage, as it spoke about the things earlier, it says, learn to know your Creator and become more like him. It's just that simple. That's how simple it is. And as we do this, it offers us the opportunity to change the way that we're thinking. He'll do that work in us as we spend time with him and learning what his word says. He begins to do that work in us. A lot of times the areas that come up in our lives that we may notice, like we may react or respond in a way that's not kind, you know, to someone else. And we think, why did I do that? Why did I say that? But he doesn't say to us, he doesn't condemn us for those actions, but he just allows us to see that just so that we can make the steps to get closer to him so that we can find out why we did it. Because a lot of times we don't know why. You know, but there's so many, we've all had experiences in our life. We've all had experiences from a childhood. And when you're a child, you don't know why things happen. You don't know why. You just kind of know that you don't want to feel that pain anymore. You don't want to feel that. So how do I protect myself from that? And you begin to build up these walls. And I know, and I'll put in a little plug right now for Celebrate Recovery we have here at our church. But Celebrate Recovery helped me deal with some of the things that I didn't know why in my life. And so it was the type of thing that I realized that I had built up these walls to protect myself, but in building up those walls, it also kept God from invading my life in the way I wanted him to. It was blocking God out. And so he basically was telling me, let those walls down and trust me. I'll protect you. You don't have to protect yourself. I'll protect you. So it was like a huge step for me. I was like, wow, okay. All right, I'll let those walls down and allow you to invade my life in this way. So sometimes we all want God to invade our life because we know it's going to be beneficial for us, but sometimes we're blocking him out because of things that happen to us. And we don't even realize it becomes normal to you. And that's what happened to me. It became normal every day. The way I lived, I had groomed myself that way for, I mean, I started going to Celebrate Recovery just like maybe a few years ago. So for 50 years. 50 years. And so I didn't know. I didn't know that I was blocking God out of my life. But as I began to let those walls down and allow him to invade my life in that way, you know, Jim says that a lot of times when he's up there. He said, ask Jesus to invade your life. Invade your life. Because he wants you to know why. Why you feel the way you do. Why you hurt the way you do. And so that he can, through his word and through you having a relationship with him, he can heal you. Now, Celebrate Recovery may not be for everybody, and that's fine. But Jesus is for everybody. Jesus is for everybody. So if you take the time to spend with him, knowing him and in his word, I guarantee you. Jim always says, give me 6 months. So if you're in this room today and you haven't had that experience, give Jim 6 months. Come back next week. And just kind of sit through it and see what is said. Take notes. Write down things that you may think and questions you may have. Because a lot of times that's what it is. The Word of God will speak to you about something in your life, and it'll offer you a chance for your life to be transformed. Now I'm going to do my best impression. David Goldstein isn't here today. He told me that he was going to be traveling, so I was like, dang, I wanted to get him good. But he, because he'll mess with me when he's up here speaking. But this is my best impersonation of David Goldstein. So here we go. Just in thinking about changing the way we think, here are 10 things or 10 interesting facts about the human brain. See, David is real scientific. You know, he works for SpaceX and... You know, I work at Union Rescue Mission, so we're like two different extremes. But I just thought about this, you know, and I said, "Oh, this would be great." So, number one, interesting fact about the brain: the brain weighs 3 pounds. How about that? Number two, it comprises of 60% of fat and is one of the fattest organs in the human body. Now I understand where the word fathead came from. Number three, the human brain has the capacity to generate approximately 23 watts of power when awake. For the guys, I think we might be about 10 maybe. I don't know. Number four, the total blood and oxygen that is produced in our body, the brain gets 20% of it. Number five, when the blood supply to the brain stops, it's almost after about 8 to 10 seconds that the brain starts losing consciousness. So don't try to choke anybody. You know, I'm glad there are no kids in here because they would be like, oh, let's try that. The funny thing is some friends of us, when I was a kid, we used to do this thing where we would hold our breath and squeeze each other until we passed out. We thought that was so cool. After a while, I said, I don't know if this is good, man. So where are we at? Number six, the brain is capable of surviving for 5 to 6 minutes only if it doesn't get oxygen, after which it dies. So you got 5 or 6 minutes. So wake that person up if they pass out. Number seven, the blood vessels that are present in the brain are almost 100,000 miles in length. Now, David gave an analogy that was something, I think mine might be longer than his. I think he may have only said like 25,000, 35,000 miles. I got 100,000 miles on you, David. Number eight, there are 100 billion neurons present in the brain. Number nine, in early pregnancy, the neurons develop at an alarming rate of 250,000 per minute. And then number 10, I was kind of reluctant to read this one, but I figured, you know, it kind of applies to me anyway. So it says, number 10, as we grow older, we are unable to remember new things. According to the researchers in the U.S., which they didn't say who it was, because they probably would have had, everyone would have went to their location and probably threw stones at the building. It is because the brain is unable to filter and remove old memories, which prevent it from absorbing new ideas. So what is this saying? You know, well, first of all, I looked up the definitions for neurons. And a neuron is a cell. Now, some of you guys already know this. There's a lot of science majors and people who love science in here. But I just wanted to say it for all of us who may not be scientifically sound. But a neuron is a cell which is part of the nervous system. Neurons send messages to and from the brain. Now, there's a more complicated definition than that, but I said, let me keep it simple. So, what is this telling us? It says, the human brain is one of the most important organs in the human body. It helps us think, reason, remember, and learn new things. In fact, our brain is superior, and its superior functioning differentiate from animals and other creations that the Almighty has made. So my definition of this is we need the message of Jesus, which is the word of God, to work in our neurons. And how many of us want to transform neurons? Hey, come on. So those neurons, as they send those messages, if the word of God is in there, that's where the transformation is going to take place. So number five. God reveals his plan to transform people. God reveals his plan to transform people. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, again, it says, then you will learn to know God's will for your life. Or I said for your life, for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So I thought about Proverbs. David used this scripture last week, I think, also. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And so the point in that verse is that I always look at is my own understanding. And, you know, when I'm getting ready to deal with an issue in my life or a decision I have to make, how often do I lean to my own understanding? And I just never, you know, acknowledge God about it. Lord, what do you think? What should I do? I just make the decision, and if I fail at it, then I'm like, man, what happened? But I had a chance, you know, because he says he will show us what path to take. He will show us what path to take. So allowing God to transform our lives puts us in that position where we can know what his will is for. It could be for that moment. It could be over a long period of time, just every step we take. I'm at my job transitioning to a different position, and it took me about 2 weeks to make that decision to go with it. And for the first time in my life, I didn't just make that decision on my own. I talk to friends, but this time I invited some people that I thought had some great experience in their own walk with Christ. You know, I talked to Jim. I talked to a couple other pastor friends I had and a few chaplains just to get an idea, along with my friends, an idea of whether I should make this decision or not. And everyone's input was just great for me. And I appreciated it. And last night, I got a chance, Carla and I, to spend time with the ministry team at the mission that I'm going to be a part of starting next Monday. Not this Monday, the following Monday. And I'll tell you, just being in that room with those people, and my wife, I have to give credit to my wife. She's a special woman. And she asked a question that basically that question just opened up everyone for the whole night. The whole conversation spun off of that question. It was just, how did, you know, because they were all couples there, so how did you guys, you know, get together? That was it, you know, as a couple. And the stories were phenomenal. It was just unbelievable how everybody's story was different. And, you know, we told our story, and, you know, at first we didn't know how much of our story we wanted to tell, but we ended up... But we were vulnerable, and everyone thanked us for sharing it. And I thought it was so great, because to be able to be at a place where you can share your heart with people and knowing that they're not going to turn around and use that in any way against you, but they listen to your story and are appreciate what you've said, it meant a lot. And it showed me, it was a confirmation to me that the decision to join the team was the right one, and I thank God for that. So number six, as we're coming close to the end on this, warning to those who think they are all that. Now, all that is an old term. It's probably maybe 20 years old, possibly. But, you know, we're human beings. We don't forget that kind of stuff. You know, I don't call anybody this, but it was funny. I was in the car with my son the other day, And as I turned on, my phone automatically connects with the stereo system in my car, modern technology. And the song popped up, Jive Turkey. And I thought to myself, I said, my son is probably like, what is this? Jive Turkey? Who says that anymore, you know? But it was so long ago, so I can't use that term nowadays because everybody will look at you like, what? But those of you that were around then, you know what I'm talking about. But warning to those who think they are all that, and I wrote on my paper, all that in a bag of hot, well, we usually say chips, but I was going to say, just to relate to, like my kids, hot chili pepper lime Takis. You know. Because that's what they like nowadays. Kids are really into this spicy chip stuff. I'm like, it's the worst thing you can eat. But if you want it, you know, hey, I probably ate a lot of bad things when I was your age. So, but Paul says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So in our human nature, a lot of times we, you know, it's funny how we can be sometimes. We learn something new, and in our own mind, we're an expert. So for someone who doesn't know it, we want to tell them as if we were the ones that thought of this idea. So he, in this case, Paul is telling us, you know, because sometimes then we can think we're better than others. We can say, I'm better than you. And we all think like that sometimes. You know, whatever situation we're in, if we're at work and we know how to do something and nobody else knows how to do, we may not think it out loud, but in our mind, we kind of feel pretty good about ourselves. You know, like, I know this and they don't know it. Yeah. We take advantage of that type of thing. But Paul wants us to know that we're all in this together. So don't think of yourself better than anyone else. Because we can learn, like, I learn from my kids, you know, just in conversations with them. We can all learn from people younger than us, people older than us. We all have something to offer, and we all have something to give. And in this case, Paul was talking to people in church. So thinking about this, you know, people that were Christ followers, you know, they were going through struggles because they were the first century church. They didn't know how to do church. We're kind of, if they came in here, they go, oh, wow. You guys are all, how did you guys get everybody to sit in a row like this? You know, I mean, it would be kind of weird to them, but so they were trying to work these things out, and because of their efforts, you know, we're doing church. In fact, we may be probably more extreme than we should be in doing church. But so in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. So no matter how confident we are, we can all fall. It can happen. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So that's what we have to recognize. Who is our source of strength? Who is our source of strength? Everything we have, every gift that we've been given, every ability that we have was given to us by God, no matter who we are. It's a true fact. And it's so great to see individuals be strong in different areas, to be able, whether it's a talent that you have or strength that you have. But we can all, you know, be of service to help one another in that way, because we're all designed to live in community together. So what is our application for this? What is our application? Number one, we need to surrender all to Jesus. Surrender all to Jesus. You know that song, I Surrender All? That's real. You know, we need to surrender all to Jesus, because that is our gift to him when we surrender. It truly is. It opens up so much in our lives to surrender to him. Number two, don't hustle Jesus. Give him your best. Because, you know, that's what Cain was trying to do. He was trying to hustle God. He was like, look, you know, let me keep the best on the side. Let me just give you, here's a little something for you. Like, and he's like, Cain, really? You want me to do this for you, but you're not giving me your best? So don't hustle God. Give him your best. Give him all that you have. Number three, Jesus is honored when you are doing your thing. Now, I was going to put your thing. I was going to put your thing. But I said, no, I said, let me just put do your thing. So you guys, Jesus is honored when you do your thing. So think about that. You know, as you, whatever you do, really, whatever gifts you have, know that it's pleasing to him. I mean, I can look around this room and appreciate so much that comes out of you guys in the time that I've spent with you. I had a friend of mine. He came, I hadn't seen him in a while, and he came to church one time, and it was great. It was great to see him, and this is funny, though. And I shared this at the men's Christmas dinner one year. He looked around, he said, Kenny, he said, man, you're the only black man in this church. He said, how does that make you feel? I said, well, you know. I said, I never really thought about it. I said, you know why? Because they don't treat me like I'm the only black man in this church. You know, I said, and it was funny. So after I shared it, everybody was like, you know, Alex came up to me, he said, you're black? So, but I say that to say that it in this church, what I've experienced, and I can tell you, my aunt that's sitting right there, she could tell you, she experienced the love that is in this church. It crosses color lines. And I appreciate all of you. I mean, and this is the kingdom of God. You know, to be in a church where everyone is treated the same, everyone is loving on each other and being there for each other. I'm honored to be a part of Bay Cities Community Church, to be honest with you. And it's a credit to Jim as our pastor. The fact that he, and this is even funny that I'm standing here in that sense, you know, the fact that he allowed me to stand here in this way. I remember the first time he told me that one day you're going to speak at this church, and I thought, really? But it was true. I mean, it happened. And so I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for being a part of this church. Let me get back to the application, because I don't want to go over the time here. Number four, Jesus transform my neurons. So let the Holy Spirit change the way we think. Number five, and again, this is another spinoff from David. So, know Jesus, know his will, know Jesus, know direction. So think about that. And then number six, finally, everything we have was given to us by Jesus. So it's no need to toot your own horn. He gave it to us to use. So let's use it to his glory. Okay? So thank you guys. Thank you guys. And I hope that you guys were blessed. And let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your faithfulness to each and every one of us. We give you praise. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here together as one, and to come to understand the price that you paid for us, and us being willing to present our everyday life to you, allowing you to be glorified through us. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise, and we ask you to bless each and every person that's here today as they go forth into this next week, that their hearts will be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day.